Another book I'm drawing from is an old book by Oral Roberts written in the 60s called A Daily Guide to Miracles. And there's a series I've been listening to by Keith Moore called God's Will to Heal. And just drawing from those sources and from my own study. So, you know, if you read these books or if you hear the messages that Keith preaches, you'll probably recognize some of it. So I'm not totally original in this, but it's God's Word and we need to hear God's Word. So last week we started about how it's important for us to understand that God is a God of miracles. God is. He is. He wasn't. I mean, He's not the great I was. He is the great I am. I know that there's people here today, and I know I was one of those people that needed God to do a miracle in my life, and God has done a miracle in my life. I just feel so much more energy, so much more vibrancy. I mean, I had a headache every day almost for the last 25 years. And I mean, other than Wednesday this past week, I haven't had a headache in almost a month. Now, I'm going to talk about Wednesday because I had some questions about that because I really believe that God healed me. I feel totally different. I feel like 10 years younger, maybe 20. Maybe I can go to young adults again. But I really feel like God did something in me, and I believe that God wants to do something in each one of us. The problem is, whenever we hear messages about what God's Word says biblically about healing and about miracles, our tendency is to get defensive, is to say, well, are you saying that because I'm not healed, that it's my fault? And I would say to that, absolutely not. I'm not saying that. I believe that God has a plan. But I believe that we live in a fallen world where we read last week, and I'll read it again, in John 10:10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The thief is on one side of our life, left side. Stay in tune with that message. Left side, right side. Those of you that are there get it, and I preached it here, but devil's a thief, and he's on this side trying to steal, kill, and destroy in our life. And God's on this side saying, I want to give you an abundant life. We have to decide, but there's a battle. Like Wednesday morning, I woke up with a vicious headache, and it reminded me of why I hated having headaches, because it like took me out. It was like I'm laying on the couch going, this hurts too much. And all day, I'm wrestling with the idea. Like I stood in front of church, God, and I said I was healed. And I felt healed and everything was good. And for 3 weeks, I felt great. Now, today I feel like crap. I feel horrible. And I'm fighting this battle. And I feel like, you ever feel like you're having an arm wrestle with God? And I'm like, God, you said in your word, I'm healed. And I'm like, he's saying, yeah. And I'm like, but I don't feel healed. And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, why? And he said, well, it brought the scripture to my mind that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And God really spoke to me and said, I did the work. You are healed. But what you've received by grace, you must lay hold of by faith. And I mean, I've got a jumbo bottle of ibuprofen. Like I can douse a headache, have experience. And I'm not telling you not to take your pills. What I'm saying is I really felt strongly I was going to fight this battle through because I feel like I need to fight it through not only for me but for us as a church. And I just said, I ain't taking it. I'm not taking it. And when God showed me that He paid the price for my healing, that it was done, that He'd done the work, then I took the focus away from, God, you said you would heal me. And said, God, you healed me. I am healed. Satan, you're a liar. You can't have my head. You can't have it. And I'm keeping it. I'm keeping it strong and I'm keeping it in God's Word. And God's Word says that by His stripes I'm healed. There's something I had to do. There's a battle you have to fight sometimes. It doesn't always happen in the instant. Sometimes it does. And sometimes it happens in the instant, and then a couple of weeks later you got to fight the battle again. But it's not that God hasn't healed you. God has healed you. You just got to keep laying hold of it by faith. So last week we talked about the whole idea about whether it was God's will, that we need to believe that God is and that God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Right? That we have to believe that not only will God, can God heal you, but that He will. And we looked at the story in Mark 5 about the lepers. And this is what it says. Jesus came to a town where there was a man who had leprosy. And when the man saw Jesus, he knelt down on the ground in front of Jesus and begged, "Lord, you have the power to make me well. If only you wanted to." He was asking the question that so many people in our culture are asking every day, and I believe even people in this church are asking every day, "God, I know you can, but is it your will? Is it your will to heal? Would you heal me? Is it really something you want to do?" And Jesus looked at the man, the Bible said. He was a leper. Luke said that he was full of leprosy. Like, he wasn't just a guy with a few spots. This guy was, like, eaten up with leprosy. Probably parts of his body were missing, and there's, like, oozing wounds, and, like, it just smelled bad, and it was horrible. And Jesus touched the man. The Bible said that Jesus touched him. Even though conventional knowledge said, don't touch him. If you touch him, you're going to get sick. If you touch that, you're going to get it. But Jesus reached out and touched the man, and he said, "I will." In one translation, it says, "Of course I will. Of course it's my will." And we can know, because we know that the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He never changes. That there's not even a shadow caused by Him turning. He's not turning. He's not changing. He is the same. And the Bible says that He's not a respecter of persons. That means He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't like Tom more than me, so He'll give Tom more than He'll give me. It says that He's no respecter. So if He said to those lepers, that if it's my will, of course it's my will, then when you come to Him today, He's saying the same thing to you today. If you're saying to Him, "Lord, I need you. I know you can, but will you?" And He's saying to you, "I will." You know, read the New Testament. I've read through it so many times. And when you think about the New Testament, I can't find a time in the New Testament where someone came to Jesus and He said, "No, I won't heal you. I won't heal you. I don't want to heal you. I'm not going to heal you. No, not doing it." He said every time someone came to Him, He said yes. Every time someone came to Him, He said something else too, but He said yes. And today we're going to talk about that something else that He said. But we need to know, it's important for us to know that Jesus, it's His will to heal you. We read this morning in Isaiah 53, it was a prophecy about Jesus and what He came to do on the cross. And He came, right? And He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. We are healed. In 1 Peter 2, it says that we were healed. That it's already done. It's past tense. It was paid for in the atonement. It's done deal. We were. So we can be confident that when we come to God, we can be confident, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that He, if we come to Him with faith, and we believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, we can believe that He will do that, that He will reward us. Whether it's with, you know, supply, whether it's with peace, whether it's with, you know, whatever, whatever we need, that He has paid for it. That He came to give us a life and a more abundant life. It wasn't just so that we could barely get by and scratch our way to heaven. Now, there's all kinds of thoughts and ideas that come up in people's mind, and I don't think that God, you know, thinks you have to be a billionaire and live in a, you know, like a 40,000 square foot house and live in all kinds of waste and squalor when we could do better things with God's money than that. I don't think that God has made you to live in a selfish way. He's made you to live for His kingdom, right? To live in relationship with His people and together to expand His kingdom. So God's paid for all this. He's given this all to us. And it's His will. The second thing we talked about is we need to know the nature of God and the nature of the enemy. So we talked about the goodness and the kindness of God, and we read this verse in James chapter 1. It says, "Do not be deceived, my dear friends. Every good and every perfect present or gift comes from heaven. It comes down from God, the Creator of heavenly lights, who does not change or cause darkness by turning." It doesn't cause shadows by turning. We already talked about this verse. But we know, because there's this thought in our minds a lot of times, that there's not, hopefully not in our minds, there's a lot of people that believe that God makes you sick to teach you something, to discipline you. I talked about this last week. You can listen to the CD. But really, basically, here's the gist of what I said. Well, I discipline my sons. I discipline them in love. My sons are fully aware that it's me disciplining them. They don't have to guess. I'm standing over them. We're talking. They're rolling their eyes. We're talking some more. They're getting the idea. We're talking some more. And they get it. And they know that the discipline is coming from me, their father. The discipline has a purpose that's understandable both for me and for them. And they know it's done in love because I'm their father. I just got this picture in my head of what would it be like if we woke up tomorrow morning and on CHCH TV, we heard this story about how this father was injecting like a cancerous cells into his kid's body. And he was arrested. We would all want to go out and hang the guy and lynch him. That would be like the most horrible story ever heard, right? How could a father do something so mean? But sometimes we blame God for things like that. If I'm a father on this earth, the Bible says evil, right? As much as I try and do good, the Bible says compared to God, I'm evil. And I know how to give good gifts to my children. How much more what our Heavenly Father do for us. So if I'm a father and I know that discipline has to have a purpose, I know discipline has to have an understanding of outcome and end, and that it has to come from a heart of love, not a heart of anger or meanness, or right? Then God, His would be better than mine. And so many times when people say, like, I think maybe, perhaps, maybe, I think that this could be from God, it's not clear. I've never heard anybody be real clear and say, yeah, this is what it's for, this is the purpose of it, and I know God loves me through it. Because most people, when they're going through sickness and disease, are like, they're wondering, because they're worried, they're scared, they don't know if it's God's will to heal them. They're not sure that if God would do this to them, because they don't really read their Bible enough to know the nature and understand the nature of God. And they're like confused about it. And they go to the doctor, so they fight God's will, if it's God's will. So we need to understand that God's good. That if it's a good gift, and it's a perfect gift, it comes from heaven. Like, when I discipline my kids, it's a good gift. It's not always pleasant to endure, especially because I talk a lot, and then they start rolling their eyes back, and, you know, things like that, but like, It's good because it's developing something good in them and they understand it. I'm not saying it. All of life is a picnic. It's we have to understand, though, that God is good. If we don't know God as being good God, then we can never know what to expect. And he said we could know him and we could know his will. Matthew 7, actually this is what the Bible said, just for reference. It said that we should understand what is the good, the perfect, the acceptable will of God in our life. That we should understand that. So it's our responsibility to understand and know God's will. So Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11 says, ask and you will receive, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. Everyone who asks will receive, everyone who searches will find, and the door will be opened for everyone who knocks. Would any of you give your hungry child a stone if the child asked for some bread? Would you give your child a snake if the child asked for a fish? As bad as you are, you still know how to give good gifts to your children. But your heavenly Father is even more ready to give good things to people who ask. I'm wondering why these scriptures are just coming to my mind so easily. And I realize it's because I already wrote them down and I've read them a dozen times this week. So anyway, God is good. So, the point today, and this is one point for today. Give you this point and then we're out of here. Okay? Good luck with that. It matters what you think and what you believe. It matters. What you think and what you believe matters. When I gave my heart to Jesus, when I said yes to Jesus, it mattered what I believed. I had to come to an understanding that God loved me, that Jesus gave His life on the cross for me, that He shed His blood so that I could be saved, and that if I would confess Jesus as Lord of my life and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, that I would be saved. I had to lay hold of what had been provided for me by grace through faith. Right? I had to do that. If I was wondering, if I thought, well, I'm not sure that God loves me. I'm not sure that Jesus paid the price. I'm not sure His blood would look after that. But I'll just throw it out there and see what happens. Then it really matters. It's not a relationship I've started with God. It's a relationship I've started with a question that perhaps one day might lead me to God, but it's not led me there yet. It's a spot to start, but it's not laying hold of my salvation. We need to understand God and the purpose of Jesus' death and the power of His blood, and then we have to lay hold of it by faith. Right? So it matters. So, we're going to take a look at some scriptures and see what God's Word has to say about how much it matters that you believe and what you think. Again, we want to put our faith and pull our truth from the Word of God and what it says instead of from our experience, right? Because our experience lies, right? For 25 years, I've been walking around with a headache because it was my experience that I had a headache and I prayed and I wasn't healed. I had many people lay their hands on my head. I was many times prayed for it and wasn't healed. But I didn't lay hold of it by faith myself. So it matters that we understand this. And I could create a doctrine about headaches from what I experienced, right? Because like, yeah, well, you know what? I had it for 25 years. Maybe, you know, maybe it's going to keep me humble. Maybe it's just going to, like, I got a lot of energy. When I don't have a headache, I'm pretty spazzy. And like Christine's finding out what I'm like again just recently. So I could be a little bit, you know, off the wall. I've got all this energy now again, and I'm like, I'm a little bit, you know, spaced out sometimes. But like, you know, maybe God didn't want me to be that way, and that's why He didn't take the headache away or whatever, right? So here we are, but we got to base our truth on the Word of God and what it says, not on our experience. So many people, right, believe that what you think or what you believe has nothing to do with what God will do in your life. Because we really can't know and understand God anyway. We can't really know God. We can't really understand His will completely. We can't really figure things out because God's sovereign and God will do what God will do. And that's the fact that God is sovereign is true. The thing that God did, like I think about this idea about becoming an adult, right? About becoming grown up. One of the things about becoming grown up is we learn to live within boundaries. We set self-imposed boundaries around ourselves, and we live from a set of morals and values, right? Well, God did that. He set boundaries even for himself. He said he's committed himself to his word, that he's exalted his word above his name, that we could totally, completely rely on his word, because his word is ultimate truth, that if he said it, that we could believe it. We can especially believe what we see in the life of Jesus, because Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only live the way I see the Father live. So we could totally rely on the Bible and what it says so that we could know him, so that we could understand his will, and that we can understand how he works. I know this all sounds technical, but it's really important for us to understand this. It's really important for us to get the fact that we can know God. That God is, we can't know everything about God, right? Because God is so huge. But we know how God relates to us because we could read it in his word. This is my Bible. He wrote it for me. He wrote it so I could know him. But the only way I could know him is if I read it. If I lay this thing on my night table, it don't matter how long it lays there, I'm not going to get to know God. I have to open it. I have to read it. I have to ask God to make it alive to me, to change the words from just being words on a page to being what the Greek call rhema, or living word of God, so that it's alive to me and changes me and works in me. I have to understand that God can be known by his word. So, a lot of people think that it doesn't matter what we think, or even what we know, or what we think we know. But scripturally, we could see it does matter. So we're going to look at a story, an account, in Matthew 9:27 to 9:30. So here's what it says. As Jesus was walking along, two blind men began following him and shouting, Son of David, have pity on us. Just following around and saying, Son of David, have pity on us. Like, Son of David, have pity on us. And he kept saying it. They kept saying it. They kept saying it because they wanted to be heard by Jesus. What they felt from what they said was that Jesus was the answer to their problem. Right? That Jesus was the whole solution, that if Jesus would just do something, then they would be healed. That's what we could sort of read into what they're saying. You know, Son of David, have mercy on us. Because they knew that he could do something about their situation. So it says that in verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, the two blind men came up to him and said, and he asked them. So these blind guys finally come in. He's not really just engage them to this point. And now they're inside and they said, they come up to him and this is what Jesus says. He says to them, or asks them, do you believe I can make you well? And they answered, yes, Lord, yes. So, like, Jesus stopped them, right? And said, do you believe? Do you believe? He asked them the question, do you believe? Well, why would he ask him? Why would he ask them that question? Why would he take them down the road to help them develop and understand that that was important if it wasn't important? Like, if it's not important what you think and what you believe, why would Jesus stop these guys and ask them the question? Do you believe I can? Well, with the other guys, right, the lepers, we saw that they said that we believe, Lord, heal us. If you can, if you will, you can. We believe you can. But Jesus wanted to clarify what they believed. And they said, yeah, we believe. And then Jesus went on, and it says he touched their eyes. He touched them. I love it. Every time Jesus went to heal someone, he touched them. You know what? He touched them. And today, he's still touching people. He's still touching people today. Like, before this service is even over today, before we leave this room today, before any man in this room or person in this room lays their hands on you, Jesus wants to touch you. He wants to touch you today. No matter what, He wants to touch you. And He said, because of your faith or your belief, you will be healed. Because of your faith, because of what you believe, you will be healed. It matters what we think and what we believe. Jesus made it very clear. Because of your faith. Think about all the different things that Jesus could have said at that point after He touched them. Well, because I know my Father and because I know it's His will, you're healed. But He didn't say that. He said, because of your faith. He said, because, He could have said, because I'm the Son of God and I have all this power, you'll be healed. But He didn't say that. He said, because of your faith, you will be healed. So, can we just have faith? Can we just have faith in ourselves? Or do we have to have faith in God? We have to have faith in God because it's Jesus' work, right? It's the power of God that heals us. But we have to believe that not only can He, but He will. We have to believe that it's His will. We have to believe that He can. We have to believe. It's important. Jesus asked the question, do you believe? You know, people believe in all kinds of crazy things, but Jesus said, believe in God. We have to have faith in God and His power to heal us. Jesus asked, do you believe that I can do this? And they said, we believe. And He said, well, because of your faith, you are healed. Hebrews 11:6 again, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is God and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's this one quote I heard by a guy named F.F. Bosworth, and he said, faith begins where the will of God is known. Right? When we know what the will of God is, then we can believe that He would do it. Right? If we know that God is good, and if we know that Jesus paid the price for our healing, or for our peace, or for our supply, then we can know His will. And when we know His will, that's where we can start to develop faith. Right? We have to know God's will. We have to know that God's good, and then we have to believe. So let's take a look at another account. This account is found in Mark 9, verse 22 to 27, and it says this. The demon is off. There's this father. The Bible said he has a lunatic son. And the son throws himself into the fire and throws himself into the water and throws him everywhere and throws him around, and this demon has his way with this boy. And they go to the disciples, and the disciples pray, and nothing happens. Nothing. So we, again, could form, you know, a whole kind of doctrine on that idea. Well, you know, they prayed, but Jesus didn't. And when Jesus prayed, it happened. But when the disciples prayed, it didn't happen. I'm a disciple. If I pray, it probably won't happen. But it's not. It went on to go on. The story goes on. The father says to Jesus, your disciples prayed. Nothing happened. The demons, the father said, have often tried to kill him by throwing him into a fire or into water. Please have pity and help us if you can. Jesus replied, why do you say if you can? Anything is possible for someone who has faith. Again, Jesus engaged him, asked the question, why did you say if I can? I can. I can. Anything is possible for those who have faith. So when Jesus saw that the crowd, right away the boy's father shouted, I do have faith. Please help me to have even more. That's a really interesting verse. It says, another version, it says, I believe, help my unbelief. Right? I think there's a lot of times that we're trying to build trying to stir up and build up enough faith, right, to get something done. We're trying to say, we think if we repeat often enough by His stripes I am healed, that we'll be healed. But it's nothing to do with that. It's totally a work of grace in our life. It's God's grace. And this father was saying, like, I believe, but I'm struggling here, Jesus. I need you to just give me faith, more faith than what I have to see this happen. And Jesus gave it to him. He gave it to him, right? So if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I'm really struggling, Jesus. I really wish I had more faith. Now, there's ways to build your faith, right? By reading God's Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God, right? But there's gifts of faith. And there's times where God just wants to throw His faith right alongside of yours and just see it done. But you've got to believe. You've got to ask God. So He said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Or I do have faith. Please help me to have even more. When Jesus saw that a crowd was gathering fast, He spoke sternly to the evil spirit that had kept the boy from speaking or hearing. And He said, I order you to come out of this boy and don't ever bother him again. The spirit screamed and made the boy shake all over. Then it went out of him. The boy looked dead, and almost everyone said that he was. But Jesus took hold of his hand and helped him stand. Jesus took hold of his hand and helped him stand. The disciples came later and questioned, why, when we prayed, did it not happen? And Jesus let them know that there are some things that you have to develop in, right? This kind comes out by prayer and fasting. So there is this whole idea that they needed to develop and grow in their faith and understanding of healing and deliverance. So, but Jesus asked the guy again, do you believe? Why do you say, if I can? And he said, well, if you believe, anything is possible. So it's really important. Jesus engages people and asks the question, do you believe? And if you're here this morning, and that's what I had to go through, right? Because I was like, I told you last week, I was a little ticked off. Because I was like living with pain, but I had gotten used to it and just sort of thought, well, that's the way it is for me. But then my son was going through all this pain, and that drove me nuts. That absolutely sent me over the edge because I could not deal with watching my son suffer. So I started digging into the Word, started reading and trying to understand more and more about healing. And I know this stuff. I knew this stuff. But God was revealing Himself to me, and we saw and walked through. Now, Logan had an operation, and God used a surgeon, and he's healthy and whole today, and he's doing well. But I had to learn, and I had to understand, right? So there was this time of growth. Anyway, here again, the father looks to Jesus and said, help us, please. But Jesus indicates there must be faith involved on his part. In the Gospels, there's around 19 different healings that are kind of go into detail about the healing, right? Like there's lots of times where it says Jesus healed multitudes, that the multitudes came to him and were healed, but there's about 19 accounts where it's Jesus, and it kind of breaks the story down so that we can understand what's going on. So we can know, and that's why I think that it's like that in the Bible, so that we could know, so that God could reveal to us that He is healer, right? So, and in these 19 accounts, there are 10 where Jesus refers specifically to the faith of the person directly. He speaks directly to that. So I'm just going to run through those, and we're going to look at those, okay? So, first of all, if you want to turn your Bibles, it's John 4, verse 46 to 52. And it's the account of the nobleman's son. The man believed that the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went away. And as he was going, it was a story where the guy came and said, my son is sick. And Jesus said, you know, like, it's okay, he's going to be good. He leaves Jesus, and when he was going down, his servant met him along the way. As he was going back to his son, his servant met him and said, your son is healed. Jesus said to the man, again, As he was going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he asked them of the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole house. That's what the Bible says. He himself believed in his whole house. Then there was the account in Mark chapter 2, verse 12, 2 to 12. It's the account of the paralytic man whose friends lowered him through the roof of the house because they wanted him to be healed by Jesus. And it says there that Jesus saw their faith and he forgave his sins and he healed the man. That he saw their faith, he forgave their sins and he healed the man. He said to the, because then the Pharisees and Sadducees got all kind of twisted up about it and said, like, what's going on here? And Jesus said, well, is it harder to heal someone or is it harder to say you're freed from your sin? Really, it was the same. Jesus paid for both of those things in the atonement. He covered both of those things when he set us free. In the third account is the account of the centurion's servant in Luke 7, verse 2 to 10. It was a guy who had a servant. He loved him. This guy was Roman, right? This guy understood authority. He was like a centurion guard. He had many men under him. He understood what it was to take orders. He understood what it was to give orders. He understood that if he got an order and he didn't obey it, he would pay a dear price for it. He understood that if he gave an order and someone didn't obey him, that they would pay a dear price. And he said to Jesus, when he asked for healing for his servant, he said, just say the word. Just say the word, because I understand authority. I understand that you have authority. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus looked at the man, who wasn't even a Jew, and said to him, I've never seen this much faith in anywhere in Israel. Right? He commended him for his faith. The fourth account was the account of the woman with the issue of blood. Mark 5, verse 25 to 34. This woman was sick for many years and been pressed through, and she had pressed through the crowd to get to Jesus. I don't know about you. Being sick for many years, done that. Felt the pain of that. Felt the discouragement of it. I understand what this woman was going through to a degree. Right? But she looked to Jesus and she pressed through the crowd, a place where she wasn't even allowed to be because she was supposed to stay separate from the people because of her condition. But she pressed through the crowd to get to Jesus. Jesus said to her, my daughter, your faith has made you whole. The account of the two blind men we just talked about in Matthew chapter 9, and the account of the lunatic son in Mark chapter 9. Number 7, the account of the 10 lepers. In Luke 17, verse 12 to 19, Jesus told these guys, they came to him, if you could heal us. So he said, yeah, I'll heal you. He said, go to the priest. Right? Go to the priest and show yourself to him. And they did that. One came back to give thanks. And it says, Jesus said to him, your faith has made you whole. I think that's a really interesting verse because there was 10 of them that were healed, right? 10 were healed. The one who came back to give thanks was made whole. Sometimes we need to come back and give thanks because there's been some damage done in our life by some of the stuff we've been through. And when we give thanks, Jesus makes us whole. It's not just healed. Just the wounds didn't stop oozing, but his ear grew back, or his hand grew back, or the big gaps in his skin came back. He was made whole, completely whole. In the eighth account, the account of blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52, he was laying beside the road and he was crying out, Jesus, have mercy on me. And everybody's telling him, Bartimaeus, shut up, you're bugging the man. And he's like, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. And they're saying, be quiet. And Jesus called them out. And they said, come on, now we want to know you, right? So Bartimaeus comes out of the crowd, and Jesus asked what he wanted. He again asked, what do you want? And Bartimaeus said, I want to see. I want to have my sight. And this is what Jesus said. Go, your faith has healed you. In the ninth account is the account of Jairus' daughter. In Luke 8, verse 41 to 50, when Jairus was pleading with Jesus to come and heal his daughter, and while he's pleading, the woman of the issue of blood comes up and takes Jesus' focus off. And while that's going on, he gets the news that his daughter's already dead. And Jesus said to him, "Don't worry. Have faith, and your daughter will be well." Don't worry. Have faith, and your daughter will be well. The tenth account is the account of the Canaanite woman. In Matthew 15, verse 22 to 28, this woman was not of Hebrew lineage, and she went to Jesus and said, "My daughter is sick. She needs to be healed." And Jesus said, "Well, you're not a Jew, and healing is for the Jews, and you're not a Jew." And she, if that was me, I'd be like, "Oh, okay, walk away." But she said, "Hey, even the dogs," because that's what they called the Samaritan, the Canaanites at that time, was dogs. And he said, "Even the dogs get the scraps from under the master's table." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is your faith, so be it unto you, even as you wish." It matters what you believe and what you think. It matters. Another six of the accounts of Jesus healing people, you could see very clearly the faith that the people had. Whenever something is repeated in the Bible, even three times, you need to take notice. When something is repeated 10 times, we need to understand that it's really important. When we see something repeated, "According to your faith be it unto you," "Have faith, don't doubt," what you have faith, "If you have faith, nothing is impossible." Faith and having faith and believing, if that's mentioned 10 times, we need to understand that it's important to have faith. We need to. So we need to, as we've talked about so far, we need to understand that God's a good God. That His thoughts toward us are good, not evil. That He has good plans for our life. That the devil's a bad devil. And so many times in our culture, we diminish the power of the devil. The devil's messy. Seems superstitious. Seems kind of like not right in our world today. Not something we should talk about, because if you talk about the devil and the power of the devil, you like enter the X-Files and things like that. You're like Twilight Zone kind of person. But the devil's a real devil. The devil's really bad, really evil. And his plan is to kill you, to steal from you, and to destroy you. But God's plan is to give you life and life more abundantly. So God is good. The devil's bad. Some of the stuff you're going through in your life is not because God's wanted it to happen. It's because we live in a sinful, fallen world, and the devil is taking advantage of you. A lot of times he takes advantage of us because we don't fully understand what God's will is. Faith begins where God's will is known. So we need to know God's will. We know it by reading it. Right? We know it by reading it. We don't know it by what we experience. Right? What we experience can lie to us. So God is good. It's God's will to heal. If God told that man in Luke chapter 5 that he would heal him, "Of course I will," then he's saying to you and me today, "Of course I will. Be healed. Be whole." Right? He's saying that to us today. He's not different today than he was then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His will never changes. And then he's saying that it matters what you believe. If you believe, you can be healed. You can be set free. You can have you can lay hold of what was provided by grace through faith. And we have to do it that way. Now, you could say to me, "Are you saying that we can have something by faith?" Yes. I'm not saying it. God's saying it in His Word. It's very clear. It's like to say that we don't know or that it doesn't matter, it's not biblical. I can't find it in the Bible. I can't find it in here where it says that it's ever God's will not to heal us. And I can see very clearly in here that our faith matters. So we had to live biblically. So have faith in God. If you need to, ask God to increase your faith. But while God's increasing your faith by a miracle, build your faith by hard work, by getting into God's Word and growing. Realize that God's not holding back from you. It's the enemy that we're fighting. We need to believe God and see God do good things. When you gave your heart to Jesus, it did matter what you believed. Well, it matters for this too, what you believe. It matters for miracles, what you believe. Jesus asked the question. Then, he's the same, he's asking the question today. Do you believe? If you believe, all things are possible. Believe. I'm going to read you a story. It's a bit long, so I'll try and read. It's not that long. But I just want to it's a story of a miracle. I just want to help stir up faith in your heart that if you need a miracle today, that God could do it for you. As if premature birth and cerebral palsy weren't enough tragedy for baby Marlene, she suffered a devastating loss at the age of one when both of her parents were killed in a motorcycle accident. She was raised by her great-grandparents and later by foster parents. Imagine the heart that made each word an ordeal. As other children were running and laughing at play, Marlene was condemned to watch sadly from the sidelines. Try as she would, her legs and arms refused to obey, except in spastic jerks. If people don't know what cerebral palsy is, if you know Ernie in town, he rides a tricycle and he's a good man. He loves Jesus, but just struggles with everything. Everything is a battle. So anyway, her body refused to function normally, but there was no impairment to Marlene's spirit. When she was 12 years old, some Christian schoolmates took her to a youth rally where she committed her life to Christ. The aching void in her heart was filled. She finally found the Father she had longed for all of her life. However, Marlene knew nothing of miracles, so she assumed that she had cerebral palsy because God had made her that way. In her teenage years, her rebellious muscles not only refused to obey the impulses from her brain, but they began from time to time to spasm violently. In these spasms of her limbs were so, in fact, these spasms of her limbs were so violent that they at times broke the bones of the physical therapist who were attending to her. After one extremely violent attack, Marlene was almost paralyzed. There seemed to be no combination of medicine and therapy that could arrest her slide into partial blindness and paralysis. In December 1980, Marlene was taken from her home in Missouri to the prestigious Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. Her former nurse, Nancy White, remembered her condition. Marlene was a spastic quadriplegic and pretty much dependent on other people to provide for her needs. She needed someone to help her get in and out of bed, in and out of her wheelchair, and to help her go to the bathroom. She really didn't do a lot for herself physically. Marlene's greatest fear was that her impending complete bodily collapse and then being warehoused in a nursing home until death could take her. With all the disappointment, heartache, and pain of her life, she had never given up hope, and now she had hit bottom. Deeply discouraged, she lashed out at the one whom she knew she had known since the age of 12 as a loving father. "Get out of my life," she yelled at God. Her heavenly Father understood that this was in truth an anguished cry for help from a child whom he loved. In that dark night of the soul, Marlene sensed God's warm love and presence all around her. Then God pulled back the curtain and showed her this helpless quadriplegic a vision of her future. She saw a church that she had never seen before. She saw specific pictures on the stained glass windows in the sanctuary. She saw the church doors and the precise detail of the brass door pulls. She saw a minister wearing a pinstripe suit who was praying for her. She saw herself riding a bicycle near beautiful green grass, her crippled limbs completely healed. Then she saw a date, March 29th, in big, bold letters. She knew it was the date God was going to heal her. March 29th was just 3 short weeks away. Marlene reckoned that her promised healing would take place in her home state of Missouri. However, on March 28th, she was still in Rochester, Minnesota, and still deteriorating physically. She took a step of faith. Her speech was so slurred as to be virtually unintelligible. But with sign language and her slurred guttural speech, she was able to communicate with the attending nurse that she wanted the telephone yellow pages. When the directory was brought to her, she slurred out the word churches several times before the nurses opened the book to the page listing all of the Rochester, Minnesota churches. With her dim sight, Marlene scanned the pages, and something wonderful happened. The name of one church began to glow. The letters became bold, and the words of Open Bible Church, Scott Emerson, pastor, almost seemed to be lifted off the page. Marlene asked her nurse to call the church. When Scott Emerson answered, he thought there was a drunk with severely slurred speech on the line. The caller began asking intriguing questions. Does your church believe in healing? Do you pray for the sick? Have you ever seen a miracle? When Scott finished answering her questions, the seemingly drunken woman said, "Now you can come and see me." Pastor Scott Emerson was perplexed at this unusual call. Fortunately, there was a nurse on the other end of the line to reassure him that his caller was sincere and in need of help. So he donned his pinstripe suit and drove from the church over to the Mayo Clinic. And how glad he was that he did so, because something was about to happen that would change his life. When Scott arrived at Marlene's hospital room, he was amazed to hear the severely afflicted, hospitalized young woman give precise details of the church he had never seen, even down to the colors and the location of the pews. What she needed was way beyond his personal experience. Nevertheless, he arranged to have her brought to the church on March 29th to be prayed for by a handful of his members who had come for this special purpose. Pastor Scott had never seen a miracle take place in his church, but he believed the God of the Bible still performs miracles today, and he does. Marlene was wheeled into the church sanctuary strapped to her wheelchair because her body was jerking so wildly with spasms. Her head was lolling from side to side, and she was drooling. She was wearing eyeglasses with very thick lenses. A church member who caught sight of her that night recalled, "I said to myself, I didn't realize it was going to be someone so bad. Lord, this is going to have to be you." So the hour had come, and the sanctuary of Open Bible Church in Rochester was the place. Pastor Emerson, who had never seen a miracle in his church, called the members to gather around Marlene's wheelchair and lay hands on her. Then he prayed a simple prayer that God would heal Marlene from the top of her head to the tips of her toes. When he had finished this simple petition, he leaned down and asked Marlene if she'd like to stand up in faith. She nodded yes. The pastor unbuckled their straps, holding her legs to the wheelchair. He lifted both sides of the footrest, and her feet touched the floor. She squirmed and struggled to lift herself into an upright position. She then took a few steps. Each step became stronger. With each step, her pigeon toes, feet became straighter. And then slowly and surely, this hopeless, quadric, spastic young woman began to jog around the sanctuary of the church. Almighty God, Marlene's loving Heavenly Father, had reached down and kissed his child with his miracle power. But God did not intend to give her half a miracle. Marlene felt her eyes become warm. And when they did, she removed her glasses with thick lenses and looked around the church with perfect 20/20 vision. Today, she owns a floral shop where she skillfully arranges flowers with hands that were once practically useless. She enjoys riding her bike through the countryside, just as she saw in her vision years before. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. If he would do that for Marlene in her horrible condition, he would do it for you. He would do it for you. And just as that man said as Jesus said to that man as he touched him, "I will, be thou whole," this morning, if you're looking to Jesus as your healer, or if you need a miracle this morning, Jesus wants to touch you right now. And he wants to heal you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to set you free. He'll never, ever say no when you ask as his child for healing. Let's pray. Oh, dear Father, thank you that you're an amazing, amazing God. Lord, that you're healer, that you're provider, that you're victory, that you're peace, that you're here. God, all those things. This morning, Lord, as we sit here in this room, I just ask by the power of your Holy Spirit I really feel, Lord, this morning that you're leading me not to lay hands on people, but that you want to touch people. So, Lord, I just pray right now as hearts are crying out to you. Lord, as people that have suffered for many years, for many things, God, Lord, that in this moment, Lord, this moment, as Holy Spirit, you pass by, as you touch, Lord, that you would touch and heal, that you would say yes. Lord, even as they say, I believe, Lord, I just pray that you'll just, Lord, touch their bodies, touch their lives, touch their situations this morning. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, and by the power of his word. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song. Again, I don't want to lay hands on people this morning. I don't really feel to do that. But if you just want to say this morning that I need a touch from God and I believe, then I'm just going to ask you to come to the altar as the band plays some worship music and sings. And just do that as a step of faith toward God. And trust that he's going to do great things, because I know he will. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. So let's stand. Don't take a whole lot of time. Be aggressive in your faith. Stand up and say, I need this, God. I believe you. I trust you. And move toward the front.